shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Just like when you make the purchase of a product, and it becomes, and it belongs to you. When you are a Christian, Jesus purchased you with his blood. His own blood. There's really nothing mysterious about this. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, Jesus, when he asked his disciples, well, who do men say that I am? And we have them saying, well, the people believe that you're John the Baptist, or maybe you're one of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to Peter, I say to you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What did Jesus tell his apostles, these disciples? He said, I'm going to build my church. It belongs to him. I'm a firm believer in a time when most of your religious friends do not use biblical terms in the right way. And one is, well, my church down the road, or you say the church building. I learned a long time ago when I was in Bible class, the old open it up, the church is the people. Jesus said, I am going to build my church. It's not this location. It's individuals. It's a male. It's a female. Using scriptural terms, it's a Jew. It's a Greek. It's somebody that's a slave. It's somebody that is a freeman. This is whom Jesus described as, that's who I purchase with my blood. Here's what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15. If you would take out your Bibles and follow along, 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15. 1 Peter 1 beginning in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy.
If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You were not redeemed with those things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. The word redeem means that you were released from your sins. I love the song, I'm redeemed, or we sing redemption sweet song, or all the songs that we sing that talk about the fact that we've been released from our sins. Why? How? How could that be? The price was paid, we know, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for sin. It cost him his precious blood. I brought a lesson last week back home on life is in the blood. You know how precious your own physical blood is in your body? Try living without it. Jesus gave his precious blood as the redeeming price, the redemption, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so what that means is, if you're a Christian, if you are a child of God, you've been purchased. You've been purchased, think about this, with the Messiah, with the Messiah's blood. The word Messiah is Christ. The word Christ is anointed. It is the Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament. That's what Christ is. That's what the name Christ means. Same thing as Messiah. He is the anointed with His precious blood. And you know what that means? Just like I go out and I buy a pack of gum, and that becomes my gum that I can share, or I can chew a piece, or whatever it is, it belongs to me. When you are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, you belong to Christ. Now let me show you how easy it then is to make this point. And you better act like it. Isn't that what He's saying? Be holy, for I'm holy. You've been purchased by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You belong to Him. So you can say, well, you need to act like that. Look at Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. So when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what Peter is asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Do you know those that gladly did that? What happens in verse 47? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you are purchased by Jesus Christ, and He adds you to His church. His church. He said, I will build my church. Doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to you. You've been purchased and you've been added to the church. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God delivers us from the power of darkness. He transfers us, transmits us, teleports us from that kingdom of darkness, and He puts us in what? The kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom you have redemption. Now, how do you have redemption? Through His blood. Through His own blood. Through His precious blood. He has purchased you. You belong to Him because He paid the price. And as this verse says in verse 14, through His blood, you have the forgiveness of sins. That is not something that any of us should ever forget. It's actually, if you think about not belonging to yourself, but you are an instrument of righteousness unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ, you see how every day you think about how you might be an instrument in and bringing glory to God through your actions, through your good works. What are your good works supposed to do? Men see your good works. When they see your good works, Jesus said they'll see that light shining. When they see that light shining, what are they going to do? They'll bring praise and glory to God. And so that's what we do when we're a light unto the world. We're living, we're being holy as He is holy. Surely, when you think about this whole plan of God, was there no other way for God to save us than offering up the precious blood of His only begotten Son, the blood of Jesus of Nazareth? We know Jesus. Isn't that Joseph's son, the carpenter? We know Him. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Is there any possible way that God could have saved man except for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son? And you know what the answer is? The answer is no. And we're going to talk some about that. There was no other way. A perfect lamb, without flaw, without blemish, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, had to be killed to cover the sin. The other passage that you have there at the start is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 with regards to this point. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. But in verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And the book of Hebrews just takes the Old Testament and the sacrifices and the temple, the tabernacle. It just ties all those things together. And in this verse, he's talking about, he says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. In fact, in Hebrews, he talks about how Moses dedicated, he threw blood all over everything. He threw blood all over the people. And you can just see drops of blood splattered all over the place. But notice what he says. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now that's God's will. You cannot have your sins forgiven without blood. And the question I raised was there no other way for God to do this than to sacrifice His only beloved Son? That you and I could have our sins forgiven? And the answer is there was no other way. There would be no cleansing of sin. No animal could be sacrificed in such a way that somebody or that sins could be forgiven. There was only one who could die, and that was Jesus. No animal, not even your blood, could do this. It was necessary for the precious blood of Jesus. Look at chapter 10 right there, probably in the same opening. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 11 and 12. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It was not possible that the sacrifices that the priest or the high priest was offering could take away sins. It was an impossible thing. So all the sacrifices that you read about in the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices, it could not take away sin. It couldn't cleanse the sinner. But this man, but Jesus Christ, when He offered His sacrifice, which was Himself and His own precious blood, it has a remission of sins. And He sat down at the right hand of God. I appreciated very much the scripture that was read before the communion this morning, because what it talked about is Jesus gave up His home in heaven. In fact, what He said is He sat at the right hand of God, and He gave that up to come down here and be crucified by the very people that He Himself had created. As John 1:1, He is God. He was there and nothing was created without Him. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14, John chapter 1. And so the single word that I want us to remember is purchased. You are purchased. Now the incredible thing about all this is, I think the world sometimes like to think that this was just a whoops. God had to call an audible because things didn't go as planned. That's a lie. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that before anything was ever created, before man, before beast, before the earth, before heaven, before light, before darkness, before anything was created, God already had a plan. And look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. having predestinated us to the adoption as sons. How? By Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, foreordained. The death of Jesus, the shedding of His blood, His precious blood, was already known. It was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus knew it. You remember in Bible class I mentioned, get behind me, Satan. Jesus knew what His mission was. Jesus knew what His work was. Jesus knew He had to fulfill the work that His Father had given Him. And Satan was, Peter's saying, no, 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 no. And he said, get behind me. And there was a lot of times that while Peter had good intentions, Peter didn't know what was going on. And so here you have Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And from that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Jesus knew this. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But He turned and said, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Jesus knew He had to go and die on the cross. It was foreordained. It was part of the plan. It was part of God's plan. And it was God's payment for sin. Now, I kind of already posed this question, but I said we'd come back to it. I want you to think with me for just a moment. How can God forgive man? God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. God always does the right thing every time. Never does He fail. In everything, every time, in every age, throughout all eternity. In nothing has He ever failed. He is God. How can God forgive? He's also a judge. And because He's a judge, our judge, every one of us are guilty. All have sinned. What does it say the wages of sin is? Death. God is holy, good, righteous. He always does the right thing. And He's a righteous judge, and I'm guilty. I stand before Him guilty, condemned to death for my sins. How's He going to forgive me? How's He going to do that? You see, if He doesn't pronounce me as evil, how is He just? That's injustice. That's me being guilty, and then He says, it doesn't matter. What if He pronounces the guilty innocent? He just says, well, you're guilty, but that's okay. How does that make Him righteous? He just says, you're innocent. What would you say about His goodness? What that means is, if you think about that, that means is, here's the person that's ungodly, lives their whole life in an ungodly way. You spent your whole life serving God faithfully, doing so, asking forgiveness when you fall. You both stand there and He says, that didn't matter. You're guilty, but I want to make you innocent. You know, it's... how does that make Him fair? What does that say about how good He is? We would question that, wouldn't we? All sin, all stand guilty. What's He going to do with people? Because all have sinned. If He pronounces the guilty innocent, that's not good. And I remember, in college, I took a statistics class. And in that class, there was four types of error. There was type 1 error, type 2, type 3, type 4. And basically what that is somebody's guilty and you find them guilty. Somebody is guilty, but you declare them innocent. We'd go, well, that's not good. Or you've got somebody who's innocent and they're declared innocent. We'd go, they got it right. But you know what a type 1 error is? A type 1 error is when somebody is innocent and they're found guilty. Now you've put somebody who didn't do something in jail for a crime they did not commit. And that's why it makes the national news when you find out some guy 30 years later serving a sentence of 30 years. And this happened when I was living in Richmond. There was a guy there that had been in prison for years, and finally, through DNA evidence or something, that was overturned and they let him out of prison. He'd lost 30-some years of his life because an innocent man was found guilty. That's a type 1 error. Now, hopefully you already see where I'm going with this. Are you thinking about Jesus? An innocent man who they condemned to death on the cross? You see, he knew he had to go. It was God's payment for sin. That's how God can overlook the sin. Jesus, follow me now, paid the price. It's the only way that God could forgive. Jesus paid the price for my sins. And because of that, God forgives. The passage that was read, it said propitiation. There's another. Look at 1 John. This word that we think, well, we don't use the word propitiation very often. What in the world does propitiation mean? It's exactly what we're talking about. Look at it in view of what we're talking about. Somebody else paying my price. I'm guilty. I'm condemned. But somebody else paid the price. Now you're talking about redemption, and you're all the way back to His own precious blood, and you're all the way back to where we're talking about. You've been bought. You've been purchased. So look at what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus paid it all, right? All to Him I owe. He paid the price. He is the payment. He is the propitiation for my sin. It is the payment to appease the wrath of God, and now the condemned, the guilty, can be made whole and just. Now you've got the justifier, also the one who's making you just. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about that deep thought. He's both. But what you see is now you can stand before God innocent. And so how does the Bible describe that? Washed white as snow. Your sins were as scarlet, but they shall be made white as snow. You're guilty, and all of that sin stain, the sin, the dirt, the grime, gone. And you got a white robe. You see the beautiful picture that is found in that? The propitiation, the atonement. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, if you would, look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what? The reconciliation. The reconciliation. The atonement. Think of the word atonement. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, that's why Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what you have to hear is the message of Christ and why He died on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, He made Him to be sin. He is the propitiation. He's how you go from being guilty to innocent, and it's exactly how God can forgive. The just for the unjust. The unright for the guilty. The right for the unright. The innocent for the guilty. And so Jesus died. The Jews said, you remember, His blood be upon us and our children. That's okay, we'll take the heat. I don't think they knew what they were talking about. Do you? In fact, I know they didn't know what they were talking about. But that was God's plan. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Foretold, planned. And so He died a very cruel death. Before Caiaphas the high priest, the elders and the scribes in Mark chapter 14, verse 55 to 65, looking at the account of the crucifixion, they spit on Him. I don't know of any place in the world that if I walked up and spit on you, you'd go, "Oh, He loves me. Wow, you know, spit on me again." It's a shameful thing. Have you ever had anybody spit on you? They just walk by. Pff, pff. They spit on Him. They covered His face and they buffeted Him, struck Him. You can just see how cruel people are. Walking up and just hit Him in the head. Struck Him with the palms of their hand. And then they mock Him, prophesy, "Tell us who did that." As if He didn't know. Matthew's account says they smote Him. They hated Him. And all I could think of is when you think about the crucifixion, man's sins are just ugly. We are a cruel people. And we can be so, so ugly. They hated Christ. And when morning came, they led Him to Pilate, who sent Him over to Herod, Luke 23, and it says they treated Him with contempt. You know what that means? That means they treated Him as you're a worthless human being. There's no value in you, Jesus. You're just a worthless individual. And verse 11 says in Luke 23, they mocked Him. And we read of occasions where they did. They just poked at Him, made fun, like I said, struck Him, said, you know, "Tell us who hit you." They array Him in a gorgeous robe, send Him back to Pilate. And then they scourge Him. Which, I know you've had studies on this, but it is just a severe beating by a man who is trained how to do it and how to do it well. It's leather strips of leather that have bones and anything they could find that would just tear and cut. And I've often thought, we ought to sit here and have me pound the podium 39 times so you get an idea of what this would be like. Some of them never even survived it. And yet Jesus did. They dress Him up again, scarlet robe, place a crown of thorns on His head, reed in His right hand. They bow down as if they're worshiping Him, spit on Him again, take the reed, wrap Him in the head. Nothing in the text says He's still not wearing the crown. Have you ever seen the long thorns? I've got a scar when I was a kid in Indiana, and over the years I've always thought how painful it would be to have one of those thorns go right back into that wound. And that's what they're doing. They're just making a mockery of Him. And then the Bible says they crucified Him. It just says they crucified Him. And so this is where sometimes we have to go read about what does it mean that they crucified him. How did the Romans do that? Well, the Bible tells us quite a bit. In John chapter 20, 24 to 28 is when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe him. I'm not going to believe that you saw Jesus until I can touch him. And what did Jesus do? He held out his hand. He said, then put your, go ahead. Go ahead, put your fingers in there where they drove the nails. So they did drive nails through his hands, through his feet. Psalm 22, 15 to 18, a prophetic psalm, it says they pierced his feet. We know in John 19, 28, he says, I thirst. You ever had a dry mouth? Where you just want something to soothe the tongue? They take away his clothes. That's an embarrassment. That's a shameful thing. And they pass by. They taunt him. And what are they doing? Save yourself! If you're the Son of God, save yourself! And there he hung. And then he says, it's finished. And he bows his head and he dies. And to make sure he's dead, they take a spear and pierce his side, and blood and water come out and spill on the ground. Do you know how many times the Bible makes this point? Found no fault in this man. Pilate's wife had nothing to do with that just man. The thief, this man has done nothing wrong. The Roman soldier, certainly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. Now all this is coming to a head. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he shed his blood? The very blood that pumped through his body to give him life. Love. Love for the very people that he had created. When they asked him, why are you here? I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, what does that mean to you and I? God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were all, or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The innocent for the guilty. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The innocent Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for your sins. And when he did that, and if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, listen very carefully. He did that for you. Just like on Pentecost, the question should be, what must I do? I'm glad you asked. Except you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to die in your sins. Eternal condemnation. There's salvation in no other name. There's not a religion in the world, some world religion. Whatever name they say, it's a lie. God sent His Son, and there is no salvation except in the name of Jesus Christ. And you must believe that He is the Son of God. And not only that, but with your mouth, you need to be willing to tell everybody that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. You need to be willing to do that, because Jesus said, if you won't do that in front of an audience like this, He said, I'm not going to tell my Father. What you're doing is you're denying me, and He says, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. And I don't know about you, but the very one who died for my sins and paid the price, I don't want him to stand before the Creator, the Jehovah God, the Great I Am, and say, I don't know who this is. So you need to confess your belief in Christ. Now, a lot of people in the religious world, they're willing to do that. But they don't change. Tomorrow they're going to be the same person that sat in the pew when they'd had some kind of a religious experience. Jesus all said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul to those in Athens said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. What is he saying? Well, let me give you an illustration. I said I won't walk away from the mic, and I know, and I won't. But you know what? People think, here's what repentance is. Jason Kidd was a really good basketball player. Some of you know who that is. Some of the older ones probably know who that is. Well, when he changed teams, he made this quote. He says, I'm going to turn this team 360 degrees around. And it made the funniest. Because if a team's going in the wrong direction, you want to turn them around 180 degrees so they can go in the right direction. You know what a lot of people do? Here's what they think repentance is. I'm walking away from God, and tomorrow I'm just going to keep walking away from God. That's not repentance. Repentance is you're going in the wrong direction, turn around and start walking right. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You can't continue to live in sin, so you have to be willing to repent. And a lot of people, they're with you right there. But how do you come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? How do you do that? You wash your sins away in His precious blood. Revelation 1 and verse 5. How do you do that? That's water baptism. Do I earn anything by imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is there any way I could come out of the water and say, you owe me, God. I paid the price. That's foolishness. But it is God's obedient action that He says, if you'll do that, Romans chapter 6, and you come up out of the water, you walk in newness of life. And that old man of sin will be crucified. And you can do that this morning. And the Lord will add you to His church. And guess what? He just bought you. You have been purchased. And now you belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, you are heir to the Almighty God and all that He wants to give you. You be faithful unto death, and He's promised you a crown of life. Maybe you're a child of God here this morning, and you're not walking as you should. Is it strike one, strike two, strike three? No. 1 John chapter 1, if you'll confess your fault, you'll acknowledge it, you'll tell the Father. You know what a loving Father does? Same thing I do with my children. I want to and long to forgive them. I don't want to see any of them suffer. I don't want them to have a hard life. And so if you will do that, turn from your sin and confess it, God will forgive you yet again. It's a wonderful thing. Why? Because in 1 John 1, he says the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses. It's not a one and done. His blood can still take your sins away. That's if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand ready to help you. If you're a child of God, you need prayers on your behalf. We invite you now as we stand and sing this invitation song.